Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to accept your word this morning, that you would silence in us any voices but your own, that we may hear your word, believe your word, obey your word. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. One of the things that I find just so compelling about the teachings of Jesus, and you really find this throughout the whole Bible, but I think we've seen this in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, is his nuanced approach to life. Jesus is never under any illusion that life is easy or that everything is always black and white. I think particularly of the comparing and contrasting we've been seeing throughout the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus' way and the Pharisees' way. And the Pharisees are the ones who come up with thousands of rules, rules upon rules upon rules, trying to anticipate every possible decision in life. And in quite an opposite way, you see Jesus very profoundly, but very incredibly distilling it to simple concepts like love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. He touches on commandments. But I think the general approach, and I think this is the general approach of Scripture, is the Bible gives us these essential reference points. You've got your thou shalls and your thou shalt nots, and that's pretty straightforward, whether it's Jesus's two distilling from the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. But that's pretty straightforward, that's pretty simple. But I think of these thou shalts and thou shalt nots as curves. And I think the fact of the matter is, probably 900 decisions you make in any given day are between those two curves. You have a whole host of choices, a whole host of options. How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to spend my money? Where am I going today? What am I going to say? What am I not going to say? What am I going to do? Who am I going to spend time with? And many of those choices have moral implications. A lot of them are all moral implications. The point is, I think Jesus is very clear, and I think this is the kind of the general wisdom of the Scriptures, this idea that the Bible does not provide a verse for every specific case and every ethical question imaginable under the sun. You're not going to find a book, chapter, and verse about which TV dinner to take out of the freezer when you get home for lunch today. There is this understanding that the Bible gives us curbs, and in reality, most of life is kind of lived between those curbs with the help of the Holy Spirit, the use of our biblical wisdom that we pick up by God's grace along the way, and most of life is lived in the land between those two curbs. And I'll give you just one example here recently. If you look at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." But then you skip down to verse 12, what we just looked at last week. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, which is it? Am I called not to throw my pearls before swine, or am I called to do whatever to other people I wish they would do to me? It sounds a whole lot like, to me, Proverbs chapter 26. Answer a fool in his folly. Don't answer a fool in his folly. Which is it? Well, it depends on the situation. It depends on the context. It depends on wisdom and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes this is probably a better choice. Sometimes this is probably a better choice. But you have options. And again, life is nuanced. I think Jesus is nuanced. His teachings are nuanced. And his emphasis consistently falls on the side of Christian liberty. God has given you a mind. God has given you the Holy Spirit. God has given you his word. Now go out and apply it. And do so in confidence and do so in faith. I think that is one of the things I find so compelling about Jesus. I think that is also why when Jesus does present something to us that is strictly binary, you have two options and you have two options only. It is either this or it is this. That gets my attention. You have all kinds of choices in life and you make 1,000 decisions a day and you have plenty of options and we all love that. But friends, there are a few things in life where you have to make a choice and that choice is inescapable. And that's what Jesus is presenting to us this morning. And in fact, he is drawing on a very rich Old Testament pattern of calling people to make a choice. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. Just a couple of examples in the Old Testament. I want to look at one from Moses, one from Joshua, one from David. If you turn back to Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, Moses is giving final instructions to the people of God before they enter into the promised land. And he presents a binary choice. I think it's the exact same choice that Jesus is presenting to us this morning. It's just a little bit different language, but the exact same concept in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Moses stands up before the people of God and he says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse." Those are your two options. When you're talking about eternity, those are your two options. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And Moses uses a similar kind of pattern throughout Deuteronomy. That's just one example. Joshua. Next book over. You remember, at the end of a long and faithful life of serving the Lord, this is in Joshua 24, kind of similar to Moses. He's at the end of his life. Always interesting to me when 80-something-year-old folks of wisdom and faith bottom line it for you. Moses bottom lines it. Joshua here, he's bottom lining it. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 15. "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day," there's that inescapable choice, "choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," this is my choice, "we will serve the Lord." Psalms. Most of you are familiar with Psalm 1, the opening book by David, telling us as worshipers right up front that you must choose a path in this life. And there are only two options. Again, it's binary. This is an inescapable choice. And you make this choice. Whether you make this choice or not, you're making the choice. Not making the choice is making the choice. He says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Are you going to follow the counsel of the wicked, or are you going to follow the counsel of God? Those are the two options. Are you going to choose God's will, or are you going to choose the will of the world? Are you going to choose the way of life, or are you going to choose the way of death? It is that crucial. It is that important. And now we turn to our passage this morning, and what is so striking about Jesus' words in the same tradition is the absolute nature of the choice. He insists that ultimately there will only be two options in this life to choose from. And he's challenging us this morning in verses 13 and 14 to make up your mind. There are certain issues that must be settled, and they must be settled before you die, and they must be settled without negotiation and without compromise. There's not a whole lot of choices like that in life that have that much that weigh on them. But this is the ultimate question of life. This is the ultimate question of life. A choice must be made, and he says it boils down to two ways, to two gates, to two destinations, to two crowds. Two ways. Verse 13, he says, one way is the easy way. That means the pathway is broad and it's spacious and it's roomy. There's plenty of room for diversity of opinions. There's plenty of room for laxity of morals. It is the road of permissiveness. It's the road of believe anything you want, do anything you want. I can't help but read this, and this may speak more to my deprived mind than I should share. I can't help but think of the pothole episode of Seinfeld. If any of you remember that, some say that was the best episode of the whole series. Kramer gets fed up with the highway department because the highway is in such bad shape, so he adopts a mile, and he begins nurturing it, filling the potholes, fixing it. But you remember, at some point, he gets this bright idea to erase the lines in the middle. So rather than having a two-lane highway, all of a sudden it becomes this broad, spacious, you can whirl and swerve and take all the space you want as you meander down the highway. And of course, it leads to absolute disaster, traffic jams, wrecks. The broad way, the easy way, it looks good. It has no curbs. It has no boundaries. People on this road can follow all their inclinations and desires of their fallen heart as much as they want. They can indulge self-love. They can indulge hypocrisy. They can indulge mechanical religion. They can indulge false ambitions. They can indulge the censoriousness, all of the things that Jesus has been preaching against in the Sermon on the Mount, all of these things that come naturally to the human heart. You can go on the broad road and you don't have to do anything about it. You just bring it with you. No effort's required. He says it's easy. But he says, on the other hand, the other choice is the hard way. It's the narrow way. This is the way where you look and you see the boundaries are very clear. The boundaries are very clear. And it recognizes that God has revealed himself in his word and clearly, objectively defines what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. And it imposes some limitations. Yes, it imposes some limitations on what we believe. Yes, it imposes some limitations on standards for how we behave. And I think in that sense, it's hard. You know, one of the themes in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus has been fleshing out what it really looks like to obey the commands of God. And it's, and on one hand, it's so much simpler than the Pharisees, but on the other hand, it is so much impossible. In fact, Christ also describes this hard and narrow road that he's referring to here later as the easy yoke and the light burden. Well, which is it? Is it hard and narrow, or is it easy and light? Well, it's both. It's a paradox. It turns out the gospel, the hard way is the easy way. The way to glory is the way of the cross. The way to be first is to be last. He's always turning this kind of thinking up on its head, this paradoxical thinking. The way is not easy in the sense that we can't live up to it, but it is light in the sense that we don't have to. Jesus provides that righteousness for us. Jesus provides the grace and the mercy. What he calls us to do is not reach a certain standard of obedience and perfection. What he calls us to do is repent of our sins and look to his saving grace and mercy. He does it for you. Just receive the gift. Two ways, easy and hard. Two gates. The gate leading to the easy way is wide. Road is easy to get on. There's no limit to the amount of baggage you can take with you. You don't have to leave anything behind. You just bring your sin, bring your self-righteousness, bring your pride. That's the easy way. People go through the wide gate, and they get on the easy road for all kinds of different reasons. I think there are people in this world who hear the message of Jesus Christ, and they just deliberately reject it. There are people in that category. But you know what I think? And I just think I see this all the time in life. I think most people are just simply drifting along with the crowd. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe a pedestrian situation, or you're on the highway and you're lost, and you're not real sure where you're going, not real sure how to get there, and you just kind of follow along with the crowd? Well, maybe these people know where they're going. I'll follow along with them. Everybody seems to be going this way. I'll just follow right in. I think so many people in our world today are entertaining themselves to death, and they are so distracted by the entertainments of this world, they don't have a clue which way to go or where they're going. They're just kind of drifting along. Bruce had suggested this new book to me. I just started it, Deep Reading by Rachel Griffiths. And the subtitle is what just caught my attention immediately: Practices to Subvert the Vices of Our Distracted, Hostile, and Consumeristic Age. That is a title. And I turned to, because it's a distracted, hostile, and consumeristic age that we live in. I turned to the very first chapter. Let me just share this with you. I haven't seen this, but maybe some of you have, but this just caught my attention. The 2020 Netflix docudrama, The Social Dilemma, directed by Jeff Olowski, explores the attention-warping effects of both devices and social media through a series of disquieting interviews with several designers of those very same devices and media. And here's the thing that got me. Interviewing the designers of these devices and media, this attention-warping effect, many of these designers state quite baldly that, among other things, they severely limit their own children's access to these technologies for their own good. We are living in a culture that you very possibly can entertain yourself into oblivion, and social media and the devices around us. And hey, I'm not a Luddite. I love my iPhone. I do. This thing got us through COVID. It has good, there are good uses of technology, but I do think we can be so distracted by the entertainments of this world. You just ease on through the wide gate, down the narrow, the wide path, and just don't even think about it. The road may look easy, the gate may look wide. It's very easy to look at that and assume, well, this is the best way to go. That's what Jesus is warning against. Appearances can be deceptive. Think about things in the light of eternity, is what Jesus is saying here. Don't be deceived by the apparent ease of the wide gate. Don't be deceived by the apparent attractiveness of the wide road. Don't be deceived if most of the crowds are going on that direction. That is not an indicator that it ends well. How do you find the narrow gate? How do you find the hard gate? Well, Jesus said, I'm it. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And what's at stake? You've got two gates. You've got two ways. You've got two destinations. That's exactly what we saw David saying in Psalm 1. That's exactly what we saw Moses holding out in Deuteronomy. You've got the way of life, or you've got the way of death. This one path leads to death. This other path leads to life. One path leads to perishing. One path leads to prospering. The narrow gate leads to life. Jesus, the door, leads to life. And ultimately, he says there are two crowds: entering the wide gate, traveling the easy road, are the multitudes. Most people are taking the wide gate. Most people are taking the easy road. It's a busy thoroughfare. There are people everywhere. The way that's narrow, the way that's hard, the way that leads to eternal life is going to at times seem deserted. If you're on the narrow way, there are going to be times when you will feel very lonely. There are going to be times when you're going to feel like that little proverbial fish swimming against the school. Jesus says that's okay. In fact, it's to be expected. There are going to be times when following after Jesus puts you in a despised minority. That is okay. He's looking at the multitudes on the broad road, and they are laughing and they are carefree, and most of them have no thought for the dreadful destruction that lies ahead. That's what he says here. Destruction. It leads to destruction. That is a terrible, heartbreaking thought. Whatever that destruction is, hell, the utter absence of love and beauty and truth and goodness and joy and peace and fellowship, all of the things that we as human beings are created to thrive in and enjoy, hell is no joke. The broad road, Jesus says, is the suicide road, and the eternal consequences are dire. I was thinking about, Choir did a beautiful job singing Eternal Father, Strong to Save. I love the image in that hymn of those in peril on the sea. Every time I hear that, it makes me think of the Titanic. I've always been just fascinated with the Titanic. And in April of 1912 is when the Titanic sank. I listened to some interviews. You can find them on YouTube. They're fascinating. Interviews from survivors of the Titanic, taken in the 1950s, 1960s. So these were people that were teenagers when they were on the ship. They survived it. But one of the running themes is just that tragic picture of and I think this is why the Titanic appeals to so many people, that tragic picture of being on a boat out in the sea and you're as helpless as can be. You are in peril. The ship is taking on water and it's sinking. And yet you hear these accounts of person after person who said, yeah, you know, I woke up at 2 a.m. and I heard the crash and they told me everything was fine. Go back to bed. And I saw them cleaning the ice off the deck. And they told us the ship could never sink. It's unsinkable. And so we went back to bed. It's tragic. Now, that's the image in the hymn. It is of humanity at peril on the sea. The boat is taking on water. It is going down the wide road, the wide gate. And so many people don't even realize that. What Jesus calls us to do this morning is take the narrow road. You'll be the minority, yes. But your minority will be a happy little band of pilgrims. That's what I think of when I see this church. We're a happy little band of pilgrims. And we come in here every Sunday and we sing our hearts out. And we come in here every Sunday and we turn our backs upon sin again. And we come in here every Sunday and we put our faces toward the celestial city. And we sing songs of hope and expectation. And I go away from this place knowing life is hard, but it's going to be okay for those who are marching to the promised land, for those who are taking the narrow gate, for those who are following after King Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, come to him today. If you do know Jesus, he's asking us to examine our walk and to choose life. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord, asking that we would, with great sobriety, weigh this binary choice, this inescapable choice that you have set before us, and that we would choose the path of life. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.